Identity is more than becoming a son. Your identity is becoming a son to the Father God. And so he's teaching us on that. And you're going to see teaching starting to open up and shift on this. But you're not a son to Jesus Christ. You're his bride. Maybe a brother, sister. When I say son, that's gender neutral. You're son to the Father. So that's part of your identity. Another part of your identity is becoming a bride, a partner, a brother to Jesus. And then the third person is the Holy Spirit. And as I said in the prayer time earlier, he was given to us to be a comforter and a teacher. We're a student to the Holy Spirit. So treat them like Claude AI or ChatGPT. Ask him questions all the time because he loves to teach. And that's what his job is. And so I really believe we're in a period where he's getting us to focus on Jesus, because this thing ends in a wedding, Revelation 21 and 22. And I think he's been stripping people down, stripping us down to our, as a church, to our bare motivations, our bare routines, our bare habits, and getting these things changed. Because many of those, even if they were Christian things, were in the way of seeing Jesus, who he really is. And that takes work. And I'm seeing, me and Israel had this conversation yesterday, and I went off, poor Israel. He heard a sermon for about 15, 20 minutes. I'm not going to get into specifics, but there is some movement among the Gen Z and younger people back to church. Almost all of it is into, I'm not going to mention the denominations, but into formal high church liturgy. I don't think it's going to end well, because they predefine for you who Jesus is and how to walk with him. And it's sort of appealing when you grew up with no rules in a family. But there's a better way. It takes work. There are rules with Jesus, obviously, and the Holy Spirit and the Father. But he's stripping us down and asking us, come to me and I'll tell you what your purpose is. You can't do that with a liturgy. Come to me in my presence and I'll show you your pains and hurts in your childhood. Slow down enough and we'll heal those things. Come to me and I'll show you your future, which cannot be defined by a liturgy. But those aren't even the goals. The goal is a relationship and to know his voice. And like any other relationship, you have to push in. And so we've been doing this. This is not a week thing. This is several years thing at RC. Getting rid of stuff that works good and he may restore, so that we can see him better in our and walk with him closer without all the stuff around. Well, when is it going to end? There's always seasons, but I guarantee you this. On an individual level, some of this is not going to end until he knows that when stuff, good ministry, good jobs, when he restores those things, the vision of him is not clouded like it was before. We'll be so connected to him, we can hear him in the midst of walking with him. And so he's teaching us to go deeper. It's a period of going deeper, and the way you go deeper is to be stripped. And those are my faults. So just hang on. When will it end? I have no idea. I think a lot of it's up to us. Probably most of it's up to him. Because he wants you as a bride more than what you can do for him. The people that are flailing the most, what I mean by flailing is like Jacob, who wrestled with God over his destiny. Stop wrestling with him. He is stronger than you. He's going to win. You just delay it till the end. Okay? You know, there's this phrase, I don't want to walk with anybody who doesn't have a limp. Well, I get that. But I'd rather just let him deal with him and not walk with a limp the rest of my life. You know, walk in humility and keep going forward. And I think it's possible. The people that are flailing the most are the type A personalities, workaholics. I'm identifying myself. The older brother and the prodigal son. The performance-oriented people. They're flailing the most because they go, I do not know what I am without what I do. And he's just going to keep wrestling with you. Because he's got something better. You're my bride. The Father tells you you are his son. And so people go, well, when's the fruit coming? Let me tell you the evolution. I'm just spontaneous. Is this all right with you guys? Let me tell you the evolution of this. People go, what about the fruit? What about this? What about the size? You know, more revenue, whatever. When you let him strip you down and you get to know him, I honestly don't care about any of that anymore. When you get to the point that you honestly don't care. That doesn't mean quit your job. That doesn't mean we're going to stop church here. But it's in the proper perspective. When we honestly don't care, I'm telling you, you're probably getting close to the end. And there's been times, for the first time in my life, it's happened in the last year, probably last more like 4 or 5 months, I've gotten invitations to come here, speak here, go there, do that. It's not a lot, but it's some. And I've honestly prayed, Lord, do I have to do this? I used to run and not even ask him and then ask him to bless it. When I get there, I enjoy it. But I'm like, do I have to do this? I'm just enjoying hanging out with you. But when you exercise your gift and his timing, it's great. It's good. It energizes you. Whatever your gift is in ministry, business, and family. But when you start getting to the place, I don't care if I do this anymore as long as I'm hanging out with the Lord. And what he does, he says, well, I need you to come over here and hang out with me over here and teach them what you've been doing so I can get more people hanging out with me. Basically it. Or whatever your calling is. Does this help anybody? All right. Anybody want to tag on with a quick comment? All right, y'all ready to go? I'm excited to kick off a new series tonight of teaching. I've been wanting to do this for a long time. I've had it written for quite a long time, but now's the time to actually get into it. And so it'll take many weeks. There'll be many interruptions with spontaneous sermons and other speakers next week. David Cooper's going to be speaking. I'm excited about that. He's joining the in-house rotation of speakers. We've got basically four now. Brian Cooper, Stephen, Chad, Stephen. Why did I call you Stephen? Israel, that's his middle name. And David and Chad. So I like to sort of shoot to just speak twice a month. It varies. Sometimes it's 4 weeks, and then I'm gone overseas and don't speak for like 3 weeks. But that's sort of the goal because there's... You don't need to hear me all the time. You'll become unbalanced. You need to hear other viewpoints. That's why there's the multiplicity of elders and different fivefold gifts. But I'm going to start talking about, and I'm going to start tonight with a basic principle on God's view of finances versus the world's view of finances. And it's going to take a long time, probably many weeks to go through it. We're in no hurry. We got until I pass away. And so, and I don't anticipate that happening for a long time. Now, I'm not talking about how to do a budget or how to divide out your finances. I mean, that's an important topic. Maybe the Lord leads you to that. It's not going to be that type of financial, but a big picture is what is God's way of viewing finances that I need to do my thing, and I need to wrap around it and put details to it. And the first thing that I want to start out is this. Turn over to Luke 16:10. I'll give you a few minutes here. Everybody's wanting to be promoted. Promoted in their job, promoted to their own business, promoted to a bigger business, promoted at church, promoted with their friends, promoted it in more money. I mean, promotion applies to everything. I'm going to give you the key tonight. It's not instantaneous, of how you're promoted. I'm telling you, being 65, walking with God for 50 years, I got a history here that I can share with you. This is the way you are promoted. And this is important to understand about finances as we get into it, but it applies to everything in life. Luke 16:10, if you are faithful in little things, say little, you will be faithful in what? In New Living Translation says large, other one says much. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. Now, dishonest or honest, that's the New Living Translation. That's not talking about stealing. That's talking about handling with integrity. Let me give you this phrase. If you remember nothing else from tonight, remember this phrase. Stewardship, it's a big word. I'm going to define it. Stewardship is what promotes you. Let that sink in. Let me say it again, in case you remember nothing else. Stewardship is what promotes you. Remember years ago, somebody drove up, beat up car. That's not the point. Because I've had old cars, believe me. But they never took care of their old car. That doesn't necessarily mean cleaning. That's a part of it. But they never did do the maintenance. They just sort of always dumped on this old car. And they were believing for a nice new car. From God, somehow or another. You see where I'm going with this. Why should God give you a nicer car, a nicer house, better friends, if you can't take care of the little car that you have? If you don't take care of the friends that's in your life? This is a principle that is so true. Being a good steward of what you've given him doesn't mean you stop there, but it means this is where God has me, and it is a test to see if I will steward what he gives me. All of us have been given stuff to be responsible over. Every one of us. It applies different. How we handle these things to determine if we receive more and grow in responsibility, in other words, be promoted. Now keep in mind, we can't do it to be promoted because he may not want us to be promoted in all the areas we want to be promoted. Some of that's motivation. But without stewarding correctly what we have, one time when I had a company, I had like, I can't remember, there's 22 of us, not counting me, so, and Brian, because we're in the same, so I guess 20 employees. Not big. But how I treated those employees was important to God. I've had to fire some of them, had to hire some of them, but how I did it and did it with the right attitude was important to God. And every once in a while, I'd overhear talks of, you know, they didn't know I was around. I hate this job. This is a crappy job. I don't want this job. I've had a lot of crappy jobs. They really have. I've been laid off 3 times. I go to the temp agency. If you've ever worked for a temp agency, it's not fun. The temp agency sends you to jobs that nobody else will take. But I needed to take money in to support my family. I'm not saying stay there, but when I went on some of these crappy jobs, that's not a biblical word, is it? Good word. When I went on some of these terrible jobs, I would say, Lord, help me to have a good attitude and do the best that I can with the people that are there with this job. I don't plan on staying here, but I am going to steward what you have given me. I've had some terrible cars. I mean, when Susan and I were first married, I couldn't afford hardly anything. She wasn't working. And somebody basically gave me a Chevrolet Chevette. We're talking 40 years ago. Have you ever seen one on the road since? There's a reason you've not seen one on the road since. This thing was terrible. So I don't complain. I don't get mad at God. I said, Lord, help me to steward this thing the best I can. I steward it till Susan calls me at work one day, and on the busiest road in Augusta, Georgia, she goes, I'm stuck. The car has died in the middle of the road. All right, God, I did the best I could. I steward it. We walked through that. You see my point. It doesn't mean you're going to stay there, but to have a good attitude and say, Lord, help me to have the best that I can. Well, Craig, is that true? He tests us continually in the little things to see if he should give us more. Stewardship involves doing the best I can, even if it's a terrible job, even if it's a terrible car, because eventually he will promote you through it. He tests you in everything. Turn over to Matthew 25. This is a classic parable, but it really gets the truth across. Matthew 25:14. I guarantee you, I promise you, if you steward the best you can, have the best attitude you can. That doesn't mean you're saying I'm going to be here forever, but it's in the Lord's timing. He does promote you. Promote you in your work, promote you in your ministry, promote you among your friends, whatever your assignment is. Stewardship. I've been in the charismatic movement since I was 24, so 40 years. The Lord has really caused me to evaluate a lot of the teaching that I've gotten over the years. Because during that time, we went through the Word of Faith movement, we went through the Deliverance movement where we were puking in buckets. We did all kinds of stuff. You think I'm kidding? We passed out KFC buckets, literally. And so, but we did the best we knew how. We stewarded what we did. But there's this teaching that if you were in that tribe, that sort of has an element of truth in it, but we applied it wrong. And that is, I mean, if you've been in this, you've known this, and this is, the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous. How many of you heard that? I heard that all my life. Now, after 40 years, I've not seen it in anybody that didn't steward correctly. That means you have to work at it, steward it, make it. We were taught that somehow or another magic checks were going to show up in our mailbox. I'm not saying he doesn't do that every once in a while, but that's not the principle. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous who know how to walk with the Lord, as we're going to see from this parable, manage his finances, that grow in it. I've seen Christians, I just need more money. I just need more money. I've been there. Why isn't he giving me any more money? And I'll start asking them, do you give anything back to the Lord? Have you cut frivolous expenses? Have you tried to save? Well, no, he just needs to give me more money. And I've told him, you're not getting any more money. I'm not God. Maybe he'll override me. Why should he keep giving into a black hole? You're just going to get in more debt. If you'll back off, start learning how to steward, we'll get into this parable here, that's what this is about. If you'll start trying to learn how to steward with good biblical principles, we're not going to probably get into it in this series, but you can go get, there's a bunch of people out there. Dave Ramsey, Larry Burkett's probably my favorite. He's a little bit more just straight down verses. Go Google it and get their books. They tell you how to do this. But if you're not giving to the Lord now and you're making $100,000, why should he give you $900,000 and you don't spend and you haven't developed the discipline of saving, giving, helping the poor, widow? Why should he give you that? Because he's going to give it to somebody that knows how to steward his money correctly. Now, that's a wake-up call, isn't it? Well, Craig, how do you can say that? Matthew 25:14. Because we're maturing here, we're growing here, right? And how we do it is through the first lesson tonight. Stewardship brings promotion. I read out of the New Living Translation. That's the one I've been in for a couple years now. Whatever you have, that's fine. It'll be slightly different wording, but same principle. Matthew 25:14. Let me back up. I keep getting on this point because some of us have a charismatic heritage. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the right. And I've been in places I start chanting this. There's conferences my wife went to. I didn't go to it personally. Where they start saying, I'm a money magnet. There's such nuance to that, okay? I don't want to just say no. But most of those walked out and didn't change a thing. 10 years later, they're still probably worse off than they were before. There are principles, but principles have to be applied with the partnership and the presence of the Lord. So I don't want to offend, but I want us, every one of you, to be promoted into whatever the Lord has for you. I don't think it's for us all to be millionaires. There's people that need to be millionaires because they've positioned in a place to do that, to affect the kingdom in a certain way. I don't know what the calling is. Okay, the calling is to be blessed, to have more than enough, to give above and beyond what your heart is. That's a biblical principle, whatever that is. 14, verse 14, Matthew. Y'all all right with me? We're going to grow into maturity on this. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated. This is the story of the talents. We've heard it all our life. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. Now, just so you know, this man is talking about Jesus. There's one level where you interpret this in a parable, but a parable also has spiritual principles, not just physical. A man going on a long trip. This is talking about Jesus who left 2,000 years ago from the earth. That's the spiritual principle. He's coming back. He called together his servants. Who's the servants in this story? Us. And entrusted his money to them while he was gone. Every one of us, let me finish it out, 15. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another. Some translations use talent, some of them use different things. And 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. Some got 5 bags, some got 2 bags, some got 1 bag. This is representing things he has given to you to steward and to grow. And we don't just interpret this as a financial thing. It is included in finances. But it's our husband, it's our wife, our kids. You know, Nova, he's given you a Nova, the steward. I like that name. It's sort of taking off. This is a story for today. Socialism, which I may teach on sometime, I was going to, but we'll see, is the rage in our country now, especially the younger you are. Do you realize God is not a socialist? Amen. If he was a socialist, they would have all gotten the same number of bags. Yep. The Bible, this is critical. We'll get into it when we get into some of the principles of how God views finances. He does not give the same talents to everybody. Why doesn't he? I don't know. It's just what he does. I can't understand all of God, but I can tell you how he acts. But all of them, as we're going to see, we're going to come back down here. You can jump down to 23, and we'll talk more about it. But so we just have to deal with it. He's not a socialist. If some of us, all of us in this room, in some areas of our life, have gotten 1 bag or 1 talent, one whatever this is. In terms of singing, I've got 0 talents. Domingo and Israel and John, I've got at least 2 bags, probably 5 bags. I can spend all day whining, why didn't you give me what they got? Don't we do that with the economy? Don't we do that with access? Don't we do that with socialism? You can whine all you want. God is not moved. You might move a whole government. He says, I gave it to you. And I gave you, Craig, 1 talent in one area, and you're not happy with it. You're wanting 2 or 5. He says, why should I give you 2? Because you're not even grateful for the 1. And you're not doing anything with it. So back off and go, Father, every day, thank you for what you've given me. Thank you for giving my spouse who you gave to me. You may not be happy with them right now, but they're yours. You steward it. Help me to be the best spouse I can. We may be looking across the street and rather have that spouse. No, steward with what you have. With your job, with your relationships, with your ministry. Being content and grateful for where you're at and going, Lord, how do I multiply this? So jump down. We'll jump down. Go down to verse 23 of Matthew 25. The master came back. He rewarded the guy with two talents, was a good steward. He got more, two more. Well, how does that apply to me? That's just between you and the Lord. Take your individual thing, look around you and say, how can I make it grow? Relationships, my business, my ministry, my kids. The guy with two got two. The guy with five got five. Verse 23, the master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You go back and reread the whole passage. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. Listen to me. He always starts small. Why? Because he doesn't waste anything. And we have to learn how to manage the small. Who knows? You might have 14 more kids come along there. I am not prophesying that. So now I will give you more responsibilities. That's how you're promoted. There's this false teaching of socialism, and I'll probably be working it in as we talk, go through here. We, in a political system, we want all the good stuff without responsibility. This is not how God works. It's just not. Maybe you can make it work. Maybe get enough government employees or people around you to make it happen. Just because somebody has a lot does not necessarily mean it's from God. Because we can make stuff work on our own. To him who much is given, much is required. The guy that's making $100,000 a year, there's certain requirements. The guy that's making $1 million, there's even more requirements. So it grows up in responsibility. So when you ask for promotion, say, Lord, what responsibilities are going to increase for your glory as you go through this? I won't read to it, but go through it. But the third servant that only had one talent that didn't do anything with it, he buried it. I'm going to be blunt here. This is Craig's opinion. It's not God. Most of the church in America has buried their talent. They come to church, they're not in sin, they're not eating it up, but they're not doing anything with it. God expects us to partner with Him, not in a performance-based way, not in a workaholic way. How do I move your kingdom forward in partnership with Him? That question is never asked. We're waiting for the rapture, we're waiting for the unrighteous, us to inherit the unrighteous, and they don't have any idea how that's going to happen, what is going to happen. You're going to get Zoom or Venmo into your account all of a sudden, or a check from heaven. It's just, it's nuts when you start thinking about it. Is that harsh? I want us to grow and mature in this. So the reward is even more greater stewardship opportunities, and He gives you grace to do it. This principle is all through the Bible. Luke 12:48. We start about 10 till. All right. So the neat thing is this. Don't be jealous of anybody else and their talents. Maybe we get inspiration for it. Don't be jealous. Thank the Lord for where you're at. And know, I'm just telling you, if you're faithful with Him, you'll look back a decade later and go, I cannot believe I'm here. I cannot believe I'm doing this. Was there one big decision? Not really. Probably a lot of little decisions. Luke 12:48 says this, but someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. Somebody, it's been a little while ago, asked me, we're talking about how many people I had in our church. I said, well, if they all showed up, maybe 50 people. Maybe. They said, would you like to have a church of 5,000? I said, are you kidding? There is no way. And they go, why? I said, I would have to be responsible and answer to God for how I stewarded 5,000 people. And I have no idea how to do that. Maybe I would grow. I have enough work. My level of knowledge is like 50 people. Maybe we'd get to 150, but that would be definitely the limit of it. And they were just shocked. I said, because I have to give an account for every one of those people, maybe through others. Think of all the examples in the Bible. We think of Joseph, who ended up being the right-hand man of the Egyptian Empire. This guy had to learn how to steward. In this case, his wisdom, the prophetic words. He gets this as a teenager, probably 14, 15, 16, we're not sure. He gets this great vision from the Lord of seeing the stars and the moon bow down to him. I don't know how much you know Hebrew, but stars and moons mean people in authority. So he goes and tells his brothers and his parents, basically, you're going to bow down to me. He was the youngest. He was 15 or 16. You know, we ended up being true. But that was really dumb. How many of you have been in a family where you had the little kid, the youngest? Said, one day you're going to bow down to me, and you're going to go, oh, yeah. I'm going to bow down to you right now, buddy. And what his brothers did to him, putting him in slavery, wasn't good. And he went through a long process of learning how to steward his wisdom. He was very proud and arrogant then. But when he was in prison, the baker and the cupbearer have dreams. I'm short-circuiting the thing. In humility, he shares and interprets their dreams and prophesies over them. Through that whole process, we're talking like 15 years, he ends up being at the right hand. But he learned to steward the things God gave him. Same with David. He had to steward what God gave him. Like, it depends on the theologian, but somewhere 15 to 20 years after he was anointed and prophesied by Samuel to be the king, before he was the king, he had to learn to steward it. What was he doing that whole time? That was training. Stewardship is training. To learn to think how God thinks about the stuff and the people he's given us. Stewardship is learning to think about the projects and the people around us the way He thinks about it, not the way you think about it. When you think about it, it just delays the process, which requires humility. You could go through Paul. You could go through Abraham. That's good enough. A good place to stop. We got many more weeks. I think you get the principle there. Embrace what you have. I'm not saying that you're going to be there forever, unless it's your spouse. He's not into divorce, okay, or your kids. But you know what I'm talking about. You know, if you're in one of those terrible jobs, terrible vehicles, say, Lord, I mean, I've had to do this many times. Lord, I thank you for this terrible job. I thank you that I'm making some money. I thank you that you're going to help me to move forward in your time and in your way. Father, I thank you for this. And be looking around. When I was in those temp agencies, I was looking around. Well, they didn't have Indeed.com then. But, you know, I was trying to find other jobs. But do that in everything. There have been times with my wife, times with my three kids, who all is great, but there have been times, and you know, you would know I'd be lying if I didn't say it. It's like, Lord, what have you given me? Help me to be a good steward. Help me to die. Maybe the problem's me. Usually it was. Help me to be a good responsibility here. Help me to parent. Help me to husband. Help me whatever, the way you want me to. And usually he would give me something that would change me that would make things a whole lot better. But I'll be honest with you. There's times in my marriage, I was like, dude, did I screw up in doing this? Nobody else has thought that. Praise God. And I'm like, and there's never a chance of divorce. I wasn't going to do that. But I'm like, Lord, what did I do? And then we'd grow through it and realize it was God. I just had to learn how to steward it. So if you come up to me and say, I have this need, it's a big need. It's not like something happening tomorrow and be over with by the afternoon. But one of these big things, I'm going to pray with you. But then I'm also going to challenge you, okay, listen closely to the Holy Spirit. What you are to continue doing. A lot of times you just have to wait. Most of these jobs that I got out of after being laid off three times, it was supernatural. I'll give you this one example. This is how I ended up here. The Lord told me to go to Dalton, start this church. I was 34, 33. I wanted to start a church. He told me at 18 I'd plant a church, so I didn't need to find a church. But I didn't want to do it in Dalton. I had to look up where it was, even though I grew up in Georgia. And so, I'd heard of it, but I didn't know where it was. And I was just sort of stubborn. But I'd just gotten laid off. That sort of tells you something. But I knew I would have to find a job because starting a church does not pay. Unless you knew five people that were going to give a lot of money from the beginning. And I didn't know anybody here. He told me, come up here, don't tell anybody you're starting the church, find a place to rent, and just hang out a sign. This is for the internet. I'm like, wow, what a church growth tactic. Shouldn't I gather them in my garage or my living room first? But that's what the Holy Spirit said to do, so that's what we did. And so I had this terrible job. And I said, Lord, I got to find a job up there. I didn't even look because I didn't want to come here. Well, at that time, maybe still is, Shaw, I was a computer science guy, computer tech programmer, but the company I was at literally shut down. And I said, you're going to have to arrange something. I don't think I've told this story before, but if you have. So this never happens. I'm in Augusta, Georgia. Here we are up here in Dalton. Through my brother Brian that had just moved up here, Shaw calls me out of the blue. No phone interview, no follow-up interview, no nothing. And this is their IT department, a white-collar type job. And said, when can you come? We'll pay you, start paying you right now, and we'll pay for your move. There was no interview. I'm like, wow, God wanted me to move to Dalton. So my point is this, steward what you have, and he can bring stuff out of nowhere. Normally you got to go through some kind of three-part interview. She didn't even know who I was. She didn't ask me any questions. Brian had given her a little bit of a resume, so that, give that. And said, he may come up here. I hadn't committed to coming up here. Oh, let me call him. Is that wild or not? God can make stuff supernaturally happen, and those kind of things happen. I'm not sure how faithful I was, but I was doing the best I knew how. And that's all he asks us to do.